4. Try to get you out of here in a decent time. You know, I hate to make promises because no better living illustration, VA, like God be true but every man a liar, than a preacher who's always saying, I'm going to be short. You know, I'm going to get you out of here by 6, all that kind of stuff. So, all right, John, Revelation chapter number 4. Let's pick up where we left off first. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the morning that you gave us. I thank you, Lord, for the visitors. I pray that you'd bring them back. I pray that they would have gotten something this morning that will stick with them. Lord, if any of them were here this morning and were lost, and I would doubt that that everybody was saved, I'd highly doubt that, then I pray, God, that you would help those that were lost to not be able to escape the conviction. Help them not to escape what was planted in their hearts this morning. If some sat here this morning and actually trusted you as their Savior, which I wouldn't doubt it at all that at least one or two did, then I pray you'd help us to hear about it. Help them to come back to thank you and to praise you and to learn to get more milk of the Word to grow thereby. And Lord, if there's more people out there that are watching us or that are listening and considering coming, I pray that you'd bring them. In the meanwhile, help those of us that are here to be faithful, to love you, to love one another, to not get in your way, to not cause trouble, to not do anything, Lord, that would grieve you or vex you or work our own agendas. And Lord, I mean it myself. Even though I'm the pastor, I don't want to work my own agenda. And I ask you to give me the guts and the boldness to not let anybody else do it either. We ask you to protect what you've done here and keep a wall and a hedge of protection round about what you're doing and help none of us to get in the way of what you're doing. We're humbled by it. We thank you for it. We ask you to continue to provide for us as a church. Work out the details and some of the other logistics and things that need to be done for us to move forward. And now as we get into your word, I pray that you'd please speak to our hearts and give us a greater understanding of these things. Help us to get our eyes on Jesus Christ, on your second coming, on the rapture coming up soon. And Lord, help us to get some encouragement tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're looking at this thing about the rapture. We kind of left off last time in verse 2. We're going to start there again tonight. I got a few more things that I'd like to show you that I think will be kind of a cherry on top, all right? These aren't necessarily the things I lead off with when I'm trying to show somebody the rapture. I go to the plainer passages, but I'm going to show you some of the other stuff tonight, maybe wet your whistle just a little bit for how beautiful and layered your Bible is. It's an amazing book in front of you. In verse number 2, he says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, I showed you already how heaven was opened in verse number 1. He said, "Come up hither." And we talked about that word rapture never appearing in your Bible anywhere, right? Yep. And the argument is, well, you talk about a rapture, but the Bible doesn't say anything about a rapture. But the doctrine of the rapture is clearly taught, just like the doctrine of the resurrection was clearly taught in the Old Testament, even though the word never appeared. I showed you last time that they actually believed in a resurrection, and the word didn't appear in the Old Testament. Go look it up. You're not going to find the word resurrection in your Old Testament. They still believed it. So don't let somebody knock your faith by saying, well, where's the word rapture in the Bible? Well, that's just what we call it because of what the word rapture means. But it's a catching up. The Lord tells John to come up hither. John, now here's some of the stuff. We'll just get right into it. John is a picture of the church. John is a type of the body of Christ. Let me show you some passages to kind of back that up. Go to John chapter number 13. Just to show you a couple, not to belabor the point, but literally some of these next passages I'm going to show you, we're going to be turning around a little bit in our Bible tonight. I figured it would be a pretty faithful crowd here, so you'll be able to keep up with us as we turn. I'll try to do so quickly. But some of these, I mean, we got a lot. Well, that's John 3. No wonder it don't make sense, John 13. I'm just giving you some. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. There's actually passages all over your Bible you could keep running to show you some of the things I'm going to show you tonight. John chapter 13, look at verse 23. John is a type of the church. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." See that? All right, so first of all, notice he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. That would be on his chest or on his rib cage over here on the side. And he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him," see how it clarifies? He's on his ribs. "He therefore, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop when he had dipped it." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now notice a couple things. First of all, there's 12 disciples, right? Now, out of the 12 disciples, don't you think it'd be pretty awesome to be one of the 12?
Yeah.
Would you be okay with that if you were one of the 12 and that was it?
Yeah.
One of the guys that was listed in the Bible as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be okay with being Judas. The other ones you'd be okay with being, right? Just caught that. But wouldn't it be great to be one of the 12, one of the disciples of Christ? Pretty high thing, pretty amazing status to get to. But not all the 12 got to be the inner three. Jesus picks Peter, James, and John to be the inner circle. So of the 12, there's three guys that get to be closer to Christ. The funny thing is, as I try to figure out why, it's kind of hard to figure that out. It almost seems like the Lord kind of picks who he wants for certain positions and certain roles, and he doesn't pick who he doesn't want, and that's just that. I don't think there's anything the other guys can do, because I do see the disciples competing for Jesus' attention, competing for position with the Lord, and it got them absolutely nowhere. So be content with being whatever God lets you to be. A little moral of the story right there. On top of that, then you got Peter, James, and John. Now, wouldn't it be great to be Peter or James? I mean, like, I'm one of the three guys that's the closest to Jesus Christ. What an honor, man. What a privilege to be one of those that's that tight in the inner circle with the Lord. Of those three, there's one, the youngest one, the one most overlooked, Johnny come lately, the kid. It's the Apostle John. And for whatever reason, Jesus Christ loved John above the other apostles. He's got favorites. Sorry. I think about that, sit back. I was thinking about this afternoon, going over my notes, sitting on my back porch. I was thinking about that. You think down through history, there are some men that God just seemed to love them. God loved David. God loved Joseph. And I don't know, I mean, I realize that they were great guys, but there are other guys in the Bible that were great guys too. But for whatever reason, the Lord just kind of picks some guys. I sure would like to be that guy, wouldn't you?
Sure.
But there's nothing I can do about it either way. Guess what you get to be since you're the bride of Jesus Christ? Guess what you really are? You're John. Look at where he lays his head. It says in the first verse, on his bosom, and then it says on his breast. Well, where did the Lord take Eve from out of Adam? Took it out of his rib, didn't he? That's exactly where John is laying, right in that spot, right under that fifth rib where the Lord's going to wind up being punctured on the cross of Calvary, where it goes in and punctures his heart, right? The fluid comes out. When they checked him to make sure he's dead. You know what happened to Adam, didn't you, in order for him to get a bride? He had to be put to sleep. He had to be punctured. He takes a rib out. You see the typology? You gotta study your Bible to pick up on the typology. The bride of Jesus Christ is the church. His side was pierced for her. John is a type of the church. He's laying there in that supper with his head on the Lord's breast, right where that spot is, where God took a rib out of Adam to make a bride. John is a type of the bride. Let me show you another one. Look at John chapter 21. Show you even more typology. Now, this is typology. Don't ever build your doctrine on typology. You build your doctrine on clear passages, and then you go back and you look at your Bible, and you can see the typology. All the typology is a cherry on top. And it's confirmation on top of confirmation on top of confirmation on top of confirmation on top of confirmation that the clear passages you got right when you rightly divided the word of truth and you studied those passages in context, right? And you compared scripture with scripture. Then you start running through your Bible and you start seeing some pretty amazing stuff when you look at typology after you've nailed down your doctrine. Following that? Look at John chapter 21. I want you to see verse number 22. So here's, back up to 21. Peter's seeing him, he's seeing John, right? And he's got that competitive thing going on. It wasn't enough for Peter that the Lord comes back to restore him. It wasn't enough for Peter that he was one of the three. He had to be number one, you know. He's always competing. It might have been why he wasn't number one. Might have been aggravating to the Lord just a little bit. John, you don't see that in him. John, you see somebody wanting to get close. I think John was watching him, watching every movie he made, copycatting him, following him, humbling himself, not competing with the other guys, and just trying to get close to the Lord. I mean, isn't that what a husband wants of his bride?
Sure.
close relationship. Love. Ladies, men want respect. Period. Men want respect. You can do everything in the world to be a perfect woman, but if you don't respect them, then I'm just telling you. That's how a man sees romance. Gentlemen, she wants somebody that'll give himself for her. A woman wants a man who loves her more than he loves himself. It's real quiet sometimes. I don't understand why. I mean, you men love yourself, man. The Bible tells you that you do. You're supposed to love your wife as your own body. That's how that God's got a sense. You ever read that and stop to laugh? You ever read that and go, man, God, ouch. That's a rough way of saying it. You read right over that stuff and don't even see what God's saying. God's saying, hey, idiot, love her as much as you love yourself. That's something else. John just loved the Lord, man. John just honored him. John just respected him. John just looked up to him. And Jesus gave of himself for John, for the bride. Look at here, Peter's competing. In verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What do you care? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now watch this. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's the way a lot of false doctrines taught. Mm-hmm. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Thus the man be born of water and of the Spirit. Oh, so you got to be baptized. Well, that's not what he said. Go back and read the passage. Compare scripture with scripture. Dig down a little bit. Keep it in context. The response was, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Every word of God is pure. What they heard is, he's going to tarry till you come. The jealousy kicked in. He's not going to die until the Lord comes back. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth these things. That's John. He doesn't use his own name. He doesn't self-promote. But he's telling you, I'm the guy. Now, what's really interesting is he says, if I will that he tarry till I come. Go back over to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 2. And I immediately was in the Spirit and beheld the throne. You know what the Lord did with John? He wasn't dead yet. You see the typology? He actually did catch him up in the Spirit. And he wasn't dead yet. Called him out into eternity future and saw the whole thing. And now he's writing this stuff down to you in the book of Revelation. That's a picture of the bride that remains until Jesus catches him out. I heard a voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And immediately I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Do you see the typology? John is a type of the church. Go to the book of Acts chapter 1. Let me show you something else. Acts chapter 1. Still kind of keeping this thought of the rapture, but we're looking at a little bit of typology. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You see that? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. See what he's telling them? He's saying, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus in like manner. They're standing there, he gets caught up. They're saying he's going to come back the same way. Now keep that thought in mind and notice that a cloud received him out of their sight. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. Look at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. We discussed that last time. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This same Jesus in like manner. Well, that's not the same manner as him putting his foot on the Mount of Olives and splitting that thing right down the middle with one foot on the Mount of Olives and the other foot on the Mediterranean Sea. And the whole world sees him and all the kindreds of the earth wail because of him. That's a totally different touch and feel altogether. I mean, he splits a mountain. Now you think about that for a second. There's two different things going on here. The first phase of the second coming is a catching away. It's a rapture. You get called out. You meet the Lord in the air, just like John. Immediately, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I made a supposition in my mind, and I told you that I think you're probably going to hear your name while the world hears thunder when the Lord calls us out. The other day, we had the crazy storms, and one of the moms texted my wife and said, my little one just asked me, when we heard the thunder, my little one just said, hey, did anybody hear their name? I'm telling you again, that's my thought, but I can't guarantee you that's how it's going to be. I just think you're probably going to hear your name. I think the lost world's going to hear thunder. But that whole meeting the Lord in the air immediately, in the blink of an eye, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, immediately I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he's just, boom, he's caught right up. That's a pretty wild thing, but that's what's going to happen to you. John is a type of the church. I want you to see something else. I really want to make this point, so just bear with me if you would. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I think we are getting very, very close to the coming of Jesus Christ. I really believe that. And I'm not going to date it. I don't believe in dating it. I literally, now I'm going to say this again, and I know I've had people take issue with me on this before, not necessarily you, but I've had people take issue with me, and I don't care. I'm not going to fight about it or debate it. I don't even care to defend it. Here's what I'm going to say. If God wanted to wait another 1,000 years, he's not going to. I'm going to show you. I don't think he's going to. If God did, we all missed it, and it's in the Bible. Now, here's where that thought comes from. If the Lord could have come back in Acts chapter 7 and had it all lined out with all the Old Testament prophecies taken care of and everything was good to go, and we believe that he could have come in Acts chapter 7, what would have happened to everything that we're doing right now? I just want you to stretch your minds a little bit and think about you got a powerful God in heaven, and don't ever think you got him figured out. Well, you know, what about Elias? That's John the Baptist. Got that covered. He got the spirit and power of Elias. So think about that for a minute. So before we get too crazy and start dating the rapture and make fools out of ourselves, we got to step back and say God can do what he wants. The other thing that I want to remind you of is that our calendar doesn't necessarily line up with the Jewish calendar. So there's a lot of different things you can do if you start running that stuff back and doing a whole bunch of weird work on it that kind of drags you out of your Bible anyhow. If you want to put your time and effort and energy into it, you knock yourself out. I'm really not going to. I have no intention of doing so. But if you start digging like that, you can start finding inconsistencies and figure we don't even know really exactly where we're totally at from God's point of view anyhow. And how are we going to prove it if we tried? And what happens when the sun stands still for a whole day or goes backwards? What does that do to time? I'm just saying there's a lot of variables out there that, yeah, I think we're supposed to just live like he's coming today. You hear what I'm saying? I think we should believe in, I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I literally believe he could come right now. We're not waiting for nukes to get launched at Israel. We're not waiting for any coalitions to get together. We're not waiting for blood moons or red heifers or any of that foolishness. You're not looking for a temple to be built. Jesus Christ can come whenever he wants. You know in the Old Testament that the word temple could be used interchangeably with tabernacle? They could slap up a tent overnight and it could fulfill the word, biblically speaking? Checkmate. You're not going to outsmart God. And I don't care how much of a Bible believer you are, how much you study, how much you dig, how much you rightly divide, you can't figure him out. There's some stuff that you're just not going to know. I do believe we can see the times and the seasons. I do believe that the Bible told us that there was going to be certain things that would be worldwide spread throughout the world, which has to do with the hearts of men. You go into civilized cultures now. It's one thing to go into Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It's another thing to go down to some of these really, really poor places in Africa and see the way people live, or some poverty-stricken places in the Middle East, and see what mankind is able to do to one another when you put extreme stress, poverty, starvation, crime, all that stuff on them. It's appalling what they can and will do. But you come to a civilized society like this, where if you're hungry, you can go to the government and get free food. And you can walk into any hospital you want anywhere and get the health care you need and worry about paying later. Or don't pay like most people. And you still see the kind of debauchery you got going on in the hearts of men. That's one of your signs, man. I mean, women killing their children. Now, it used to be men doing all the mass murder, and now you got women or it's doing it. Yeah. Now, you think about that a minute. That's one of your signs. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get any better. But let's look at some stuff here in the Bible to kind of help us sort of get a little bit of a grasp on the fact that we may be getting real close to Jesus coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here's what's very interesting to me. The Lord puts that verse number 9 that we all know and hear right after verse number 8. What he did in verse number 8 is he said, I want you to see life from God's perspective. I want you to view time from my perspective. From God's perspective, here's what time looks like. Any of you remember last night at 5:40. Think back to last night at 5:40. It's already 5:40 today. That's 1,000 years in God's time frame.
They've been saying that for so long, and I'm 80 years old now, and I've been hearing that since I was a kid.
Hey, stupid. That was literally like 5 minutes for God. Your little 80-year lifespan was literally like 5 minutes. I mean, I actually went through, I wish I'd have done it for this. I actually went through and did the math. I broke it down. Like what your lifespan would be to God, I don't remember the number right now, but it's easy enough to do the math on. What your lifespan is to God in the 1,000 years to one day equation. You'd be shocked that you're literally like nothing. Like take you longer to clip your fingernails. Isn't that wild? So according to that, 2,000 years, it's been 2 days since Jesus died, according to God. You and I think 2,000 years is a long time. Now let's look at some kind of interesting, neat little stuff. Go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And there's a lot more we could look at on this, but I just want to show you some of this typology type of stuff, some neat stuff tucked in here, and tell you, I really believe we are getting close. John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 40. Now, don't forget, John's a type of the church, right? John 4:40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there how long? According to 2 Peter, how long is that? That's 2,000 years, right? Look what he does right after that. First, Lord, notice this. And many more believed because of his own word. What have people, what have Gentiles been doing for 2,000 years? Believing because of signs, believing because of angels, believing because of all this kind of crazy stuff, or believing based on the spread of the word of God throughout the world. Didn't we talk about that when we were going through Revelation 2 and 3? The word of God spreading everywhere. They've been believing because of the word. Why? Because Jews require a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. Do you see the typology tucked in here? He's telling you an accurate story about what happened in the past, while at the exact same time he's laying out prophecy for the church age and telling you and I how long it was going to be till he turns from us back to the Jews. And said unto the, verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 43, he says it again. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. After 2 days, 2,000 years, he departs the Gentiles and goes back to the Jews. See that? That interesting? That's not all. Go to Hosea chapter number 6, please. Hosea chapter number 6. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea chapter number 6. This is a great book to tell somebody when they say, yeah, I read the Bible. Say, okay, turn to Hosea for me. You read the whole thing, right? Cover to cover? Okay. You know the Bible, huh? Okay. Hosea chapter number 6, look verse number 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After how long? Well, according to 2 Peter, what's that? 2,000 years, right? Watch it. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. You know what he's doing after 2 days? He's going back to get Israel. That's Ezekiel 37. That's the rebirth of a nation. A nation's going to be born in a day. Those valley of dry bones is going to get up and become an army. He's going back to his people after 2 days. That's not all. Go to Exodus chapter 19. We'll look at a couple in Exodus here, and then I got a couple other things to show you. Exodus chapter 19. I think we are, for whatever reason, I think we're on borrowed time. I think that if the Lord, according to the two-day theory, I think for some reason we've already been overdue for the coming of the Lord, but I think for some reason he's more on borrowed time. That's my personal opinion. I'm not telling you that that's Bible or that this is it. It's my like gut. I'm just like, I feel like, man, there's still some people getting saved. We're literally at the very ends. We're in the main harvest, right? We talked about that already. We got the first fruits, the harvest, and the gleanings coming in the tribulation, right? We're in the main harvest, but we are at the very end of the main harvest, and I think he's letting us get around. There's some handfuls of purpose out there. We got to get and get the corners of the fields and get the last little bit in. I think that's what the Lord might be doing. I'm not sure. Exodus chapter number 19, look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, watch it, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Skip down to verse number 16. Do you see it? Did you see it? You didn't miss it, right? All the kindreds of the earth shall, with every eye shall see him. Look at verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. The third day. What are they hearing? Thunderings and lightnings. Isn't that wild? Yeah, these crazy storms that are hitting us. I go to John chapter 16, please. These crazy storms that are hitting us. I don't think it's immature or anything like that to say that it does look like the weather patterns are getting weirder and weirder. You say you get scared? Not, I'm honestly, so far, not at all. We sat on the front porch last year, the year before, and literally watched the clouds begin to do this right over our house. And they were spinning like that, and there was a centerpiece coming down. It was like literally, I'm like, whoa. I mean, the air turned green. The wind was hitting hard. Me and Gracie sat out there and watched it. Said, look at that, babe. And it just went right over my house like that. I don't know if anything ever came of it or not. I don't think so. I'm pretty sure I'd have heard if a tornado touched down that quick. But I'm telling you, I never seen anything so much like a tornado. That the whole we were watching it beforehand because it was moving like that. Like over here was going that way and over here was going that way. And that thing, it picked up. It got tighter and the center of it even peaked down like that. You know what I do? I lay down, I say, Lord, keep us safe, and I go to sleep. I'm not worried about it. I do think something's going on. I think the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. You can't have the rampant sin. Listen to me. You cannot have the rampant sin going on like it's going on now and accelerating and think that God's judgment won't come. You've lost your mind. I don't care. You think a nation can do what our nation's doing and that our leaders can vote things in and force things through from the highest level down that they're forcing through and God's going to let it go? You live in Sodom and Gomorrah. You never know. You look at a guy and think he's as normal as you are. He can be a complete, creepy, nasty, disgusting, predatorial pervert, filthy individual and look just as normal as you. Young people's minds are twisted and jacked up and messed up and full of filth. You think God sits there and lets that stuff go? Violence covers the land. The video games are full of blood. The movies are full of blood. I'll tell you this. Swear off some of that violent stuff for a little while. Just take a week maybe and don't watch any of it. And then turn it back on and see how your stomach, what happens to your stomach. You've become desensitized. And that's entertaining and funny. Demons and demonic stuff and witchcraft and homosexuality and rape and everything else going on, and sit there and watch it in our living rooms like everything's cool. Like, doesn't even faze us. And you think God sits there and is like, oh, that's great. All over, everywhere. All these people that don't do this stuff sits there and watch it on their televisions. I mean, it's shocking to me what some of the stinking movies that are legal to watch, the titles of them and the subject matter ought to be illegal. Today, what's average entertainment used to be pornography. These kids are seeing this stuff as little. No wonder they're so miserable. I can tell by looking at you. I can tell by, I'm not God. I'm not overstepping like that. I'm saying you wear it on your face. You're a miserable little wretch because you're messing around in sin. And God ain't going to put up with it too much longer, I'm telling you. John chapter 16. We're getting close. Look at verse 16. Watch this. 16:16. Yes, sir, Brother Mike. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith? A little while, number three, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, number five. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves what I said? A little while, number six, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. On the seventh little while, he says, and ye shall see me. After six. In the seventh. That's your millennial reign, where he sits and rules and reigns, and they see him for 1,000 years. Every word of God is pure. Go get some of this typology out of your other Bibles. See what happens. See what happens. I'm telling you, you got a King James Bible, you have a lifelong book that you should never get bored with. I'm telling you, you can spend hours a week, every week, the rest of your life, and get more and more intrigued by the power, dimensions, depth, complexity, simplicity, and beauty of that book in your lap. But those other Bibles bore me half out of my cotton-picking mind, and I can't memorize them. I shock myself sometimes at how much of my Bible I have memorized. Start reading, and I'm like, I'll stop reading and look up and just quote the chapter. And I'm not bragging and telling you how smart I am. I've seen guys smoke me in that department. But it shocked. You know what? There's something about that book that sticks with you. You can't memorize those other Bibles like that. You can't do it. I'm telling you, you can't do it. It's not. I don't care how smart you are. Take a guy with a real high IQ and give him both Bibles and see which one he can memorize more. It's an amazing book you got. Go to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I hope I'm not boring you to death tonight. I got a lot more to show you, but I'm gonna have to move through the rest of this chapter a lot quicker, because you could literally do this with every verse in your Bible. And if I don't get moving, we're gonna be here until the Lord comes. So no, we were looking for a blessing. You said there was a special blessing in it, so we were stalling it out, man. You took a long time, Lord. Preacher wouldn't move on. First John chapter number 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, number 1. Neither the things that are in the world, number 2. If any man love the world, number 3. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, number 4. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, number 5. And the world, number 6, does what? After six, guess what happens to this world? Not the earth. That's at the end of the millennium. The world's the system. Guess what happens to this system after 6,000? The sixth. It's gone. And a new one sets up. The Prince of Peace rules and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. I'm telling you, we're getting close. You had 4,000 years in the Old Testament. You've got a little over 2,000 years in the New Testament. I think he's coming soon. notice something else. I was caught up before the throne, right? In verse number 2. Now don't go back there because we got to show you these verses. Go to Psalm chapter 48. Psalm chapter 48. So where's the throne of God? Where's the throne of God, right? Interesting thought. It's actually located in a specific place. There's a direction you're going to go when you go. Where'd they go? They went to heaven. Okay, that's a specific direction. Psalm chapter number 48, look at verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion where? The city of the great king. So he tells you where the city is. It's on the sides of the north. Go to Psalm 75. I love this verse. It's a great verse. Psalm 75, look at verse 6. For a promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. In other words, God picks who's John, who John is and who he ain't. Aren't you glad you're the bride? That's a neat thing. He didn't pick you whether or not you got saved. You know that. He chose the bride. You want to be in the bride? Get in Jesus. Or one flesh. And Jesus said, whosoever will may come. Any man that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. It's your choice. You know what God chooses? The ones that chose his son. You know where that promotion comes from? It comes from God. He names not the east, not the west, not the south. And then your King James Bible blatantly leaves the north out. Because that's God's place. Clear as it could be. You better not change one word of your Bible. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss all of it. You start going in there, rewriting it to make it sound better and trying to pretty it up. You're going to miss it all. You're going to miss what he's trying to show you. Go to another one. One more on this. Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 13. Well, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Where? The sides of the glory. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What struck me about this is, number one, I want you to see where God is. It's in the north. That throne's in the north. It's due north. Right above your head. But on top of that, I think it's very interesting that the devil's desire, I've always thought the devil wanted to bump him off his throne. But he said, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit how? Also. See that? Upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. It's almost like he knew he couldn't kick God off. You know, like the MMA guys dethrone. You know, there's dethrone gear. You wear the dethrone means knock the champion off and take his spot. Well, I don't know that he necessarily thought he could even do that. I don't know. I'm just looking at the wording and I'm not sure. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be... He wanted equality. You're not going to tell me what to do. Let's have a plurality of pastors. We're equal. We have our input too. That's what he wanted. That's what it looks like to me. Isn't that wild? All right, go back to Revelation chapter 4. Just a couple more minutes here. We'll burn down through some of this. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Your jasper is going to be a red-brown. Your sardine's yellow. There's an emerald in here, which is green. And then there's a rainbow that circles the throne. So the jasper and a sardine, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. See that? It's a circle going around it, in sight like unto an emerald. Now, I read that, and I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking about looking at that thing, and your mind and my mind is so corrupted. Yeah. Because you can't even look at a rainbow anymore. Right. Listen, don't go getting a rainbow on your car or on your notepad or on your lapel. Look, I'm not letting them steal the rainbow from us. You come in here with a rainbow, me and you is going to talk. Okay? A little stinking snot, you know, a little rebel. They have corrupted that sign. You know what they're doing? They're rubbing it in the face of God. Oh, I don't even believe in God. Well, then why do you believe in the rainbow? Where do you think that came from? What is that supposed to mean? You know what that is? God drowned out the world for the sins you think are okay. He got sick of it. Just like he burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why you hate the Bible, and if you had it your way, you'd shoot me dead. Put me in prison for preaching what I'm preaching. You think I'm a hate monger. But the fact of the matter is that God said it's an abomination. The fact of the matter is that God got fed up with Sodom and Gomorrah and rained down fire and brimstone on them. He first gave them a chance, and they wouldn't listen. The fact of the matter is that God drowned out the world for those kind of debaucherous sins. That's the fact of the matter. And then God put a sign in heaven to tell Noah, I'll never again destroy it by water. So, fool, you're going to rub that in God's face. Next time he'll burn it up. He destroys it by fire. Global warming. While you wave your rainbow flag. Silly. Don't know any Bible. You don't understand the etymology of these things. You don't realize what you're doing. There's an evil spirit that's taken over your mind and heart. And it's corrupted the truth of God's promise. You promised you won't. That's what they're saying. You promised you won't. Shaking their fist in the face of God. And round about that holy throne, there's a rainbow. That ain't God's support of them. Man, that people will twist that Bible. They'll take that Bible. They'll twist every passage they can to turn it into something disgusting. And the holiness of God won't put up with that. So we will preach about it, no matter what happens in the culture around us or where things go. If that winds me up in jail in my lifetime, it would not shock me. But I cannot compromise that truth for my own love of freedom or anything else. What happens if you go, I'll be all right. Other than hating my liberty taken away, I'll be all right. What if they beat you up? Beat up before? Know how to roll with it, man. But we can't compromise the truth. So there's a rainbow round about that throne, and round about the throne are 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Who are these 24 elders? Well, I'll just say this. I'll just spit it straight out at you. If Dr. Ruckman don't know, I don't know. Okay? So I'm not going to make something up to try to be the guy that found something Dr. Ruckman didn't find. It's thinking, I hear guys talk like that, and I'm just literally done with them. I mean, until they prove that they got over being stupid. That kind of talk is stupid talk. There's a lot in the Bible that you don't know. And I ain't here to try to make my name for myself. I don't know. There's a great suggestion that I got from his notes. Go to Revelation 21, look at verse 12 and 4. So here's a guess, and that's all it is. Right? Revelation 21. Look at verse 12. If Brother Lentz didn't know, I don't know.
You just regurgitate everything.
Yeah, yep. Exactly right. Holding forth the faithful word as he hath been taught to teach others also, right? I take what I was given, I do my best with it, and then I teach. And God shows me stuff. God ain't showing me doctrines he never showed anybody else, I'll guarantee you that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. And the wall and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. See that? All right, now look down at verse number 14. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. See that? So possibly a great guess at who the elders are, a nice educated Bible guess, is 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Probably. Best you can do with it. All right. The rest of this thing kind of goes the same way. So if you can hang in there a minute, we'll get to the end of the chapter. Out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, we don't need to go back and reiterate all that, but that's Isaiah 11:2. We talked about that already. And also Exodus 20:18 is a great cross reference for those thunders and those voices. Coming out of the throne are thunderings and lightnings. See how that's always connected with the presence of God and the speaking of God? It's pretty wild. You say, what is all this? Well, your guess is as good as mine. I'm imagining it just like you are. But this is literally what it looks like when you're before the throne of God. It's beautiful. It's colorful. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like under crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, the reason we don't have to nail this down again is because we've already discussed that sea of glass. You know what that is? At the top of outer space, that's the frozen water. That's a molten looking glass. You come up to the bottom of that and you see your reflection. You can't see in, but I'll guarantee you he can see out. For him, it's like a telescope, man. He can zoom right in on you. He sees everything going on in the universe. Ain't a devil out there in outer space he don't know about. And they're out there. And underneath that throne, he's above that thing, right? Before the throne, before it, it's a sea. And the door is Jesus Christ, and he opens it up to let you in, or he don't. It's literally frozen. If you want some cross references on it, jot down Job 37, Psalm 48, Psalm 75, Isaiah 14. It's all showing you where it's going. Job 37 has a great definition about that sea of glass. Verse number 7. Oh, the beasts. Real interesting. There were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Some cross references on these beasts. They're beasts. They're stuff you've never seen before. Here's some cross references for you. Ezekiel 1, 6 through 10. Ezekiel 10, 1 through 22. Go read that stuff. They're actual beasts in heaven. The interesting thing is there's four beasts here representing, when you go back and you look at those passages I told you, you're going to see the domesticated animals are represented. It's your calf and your ox. The wild animals are represented in the lions. The flying animals are represented in the eagles. There's also man represented, the face of a man. The missing is the fifth one. And that's Ezekiel 28. You know what he is? That's Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. And he was the amphibian reptilian. You know, satyrs in your Old Testament? The New Bibles will help you with all that. Dragons and sapphires, and they'll try to help you out with that stuff. Those things represent snakes. They represent reptiles. It's weird. So the aquatic reptilian, why do you think you women scared of snakes to this day? Okay, us men are too. There's something about them. They're creepy. It was the serpent that beguiled Eve in the garden. That's your fifth one that's missing. Isn't that wild? All right, verse number 7. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a head of a face had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. We just went over that. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, wow. These wild-looking beasts with different faces on them, different heads on them, flying around with six wings, circling around that throne, and just crying out holiness to the Lord day and night, not stopping. Man. That's going to be a sight to behold, guys. You're going to get there, you're going to see it. Whoa. How many of you like watching some of those nature shows and stuff? Anybody like those? I love those, man. If you really want to fall asleep, that's your ticket. You turn one of those puppies on and you just, an action movie or something like that, like or something that makes your mind think. You wonder why you got insomnia. Just turn on those things and watch a lion eat something and it's just like, oh, that makes me so relaxed. You know what I mean? You know what's super cool about some of those shows? I love seeing animals I didn't know existed. You know how much stuff is out there on this planet you've never even seen? Could you imagine stepping into the throne room of God Almighty and seeing these holy, powerful, supernatural beasts worshiping him and serving him 24/7 and crying out about his holiness? What a sight, man. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So the beasts are leading the thing, and the elders get off, and in unison and in unity with these beasts that are praising and glorifying God, they fall down on their face before the Lord. And look at this. and worship him. What's going on in your modern churches? It's time for praise and worship. We're all up dancing around and waving our hands in the air. And I mean, worship is probably what some of you did this morning when you came up here and gathered around the altar and got on your face and humbled yourself in front of the whole crowd and God and talked to him. Worship has to do with giving God something. Worship is associated with giving. It says, "I worship him that liveth forever and ever." And what did they give him? They cast their crowns before the throne. They gave him something that was their right. They earned it. They deserve it. He gave them the crown. You think you're going to get a crown in heaven without God giving it to you? They had a title. They had a right to the crown that they had. And instead of being like Lucifer and saying, "Well, what about more?" They said, "You know, we'll take what we have and we'll just give it back to you, man. You gave it to us anyways. Without you, we would have not had any. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we couldn't have even possibly tried to even do anything. We can't do it. We got nothing to offer. You did it in us, and then you reward us for it. How could I even think about keeping it? You're God." That's worship. That's going on in heaven. And what's really neat is this last verse in the application. It's a good way to go home tonight. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Not just glory. I don't need nothing. He's worthy to receive it. But on top of that, honor. And on top of that, power. You ever pray for the power of God? Why don't you just give it to him? Just give him the power. And let him, the power to tell you what to do and what not to do. The power to control you. The power to say, "I'm sorry, you're right. Yes, sir. No, I won't. Yes, I will. Whatever you say, sir." That's the power of God. "For what? For thou hast created all things." He made every bit of it. "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." Christian, the reason you exist is for the pleasure of God. That's the only reason you're here. It's not to win souls or whatever else, church building. You exist to make God happy. So whatever makes him happy is what you should do. And whatever doesn't, you shouldn't do it. And if you live your life that way, you will be ready any second for him to say, "Come up hither." And boy, what a way to go, man. Last thing I want to do is be caught up in the filth of this world with a dirty mind and a dirty heart and dirty motives and dirty spirit, and then have him say, "Surprise. Oh, I thought, you know, the temple wasn't built yet. Or the blood moon. We still had a couple months till the blood moon." Or whatever wacky number some preacher came up with. He's God. Be ready. My intention is to live like he's coming right now. And to plan like I'm going to die of old age. Sure. So you know what we're doing with this building project and all the money we got in the bank? We're fixing to dump it. But we're going to dump enough, and we're going to keep what we think we're supposed to in reserve, because what if he doesn't come? And we're going to, why? Because we're planning like we're going to die of old age. But we're going to live like he's coming right now. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dan Berlucci, would you mind praying us out of here tonight, please, brother? Thank you.